All right, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in your Bibles, and stand with us in honor of God's Word. We'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The Bible says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Now, if you can do this while you're standing, go to Romans, if you would, Romans chapter 6. This is where we're going to be preaching from. We'll begin there in 2 Corinthians, but Romans chapter 6 is really where we're going to be preaching from this morning. Last week, we talked about being renewed in Christ, and this week, you'll see the title here in just a minute. I'll tell you the title here in just a minute based on this text, but Romans chapter 6. And there's a lot we could focus on here. We have to narrow it down to a handful of verses here. But Romans chapter 6, we begin in verse 6, where it says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed." Now, I want to show you why that verse is there, because in verse 1, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." No. So in verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed." Praise God for that. Tired of that body of sin. "That henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So likewise," because of what we just read in verses 8 through 9, or 8 through 10, "likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin." He's basically saying it's a no-brainer. Jesus died once, and he's no longer dead. He's raised to new life. So you ought to also, verse 11, "reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Read verse 12 with me out loud. Ready to begin. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof." The title of the message this morning is "The Reckoning of a Lifetime." Let's pray. Dear our God in heaven, Lord, we love you and thank you for your love for us. And Lord, for your word. And I pray, God, that you would help us now to focus on what you have for us. I cannot meet the needs here this morning, even if I knew what they were, and the Lord, only you can meet them. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us to tune into what you have for us. It'd be glorified and honored. And Lord, be with the classes downstairs. Thank you for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Save your place in Romans, would you? If I didn't tell you that already. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So I did some very important research regarding this message today. And I read countless commentaries and heard a plethora of messages. And went into science books and really just gained a lot of knowledge. And so I'm prepared now to give you the lowdown on amazing amphibians this morning. How many came to church expecting to hear about frogs? Now, I'm going to use the word tadpole, and I hate using that word because part of my name is that. And so I don't want any comments after church this morning. But so I'm going to talk about the frog life cycle just for a second this morning, all right?
Frogs are, they are amazing creatures. They're like animal athletes. They have strong, powerful legs that allow them to leap out of harm's way. And that those limbs are the secret to their success. But it takes weeks and weeks for baby frogs, that's what we're going to call them, to grow them. It's kind of like butterflies. Frogs and toads undergo something called metamorphosis, a transformation. They grow up from jelly-like eggs laid in water. Have you ever seen the collection of eggs in a pond or something like that? In the water, and they go from that into wriggling baby frogs and finally grow legs suitable for land. But I want to kind of go through a few steps here as quick as I can about how this process happens. It all starts with those hundreds of tiny eggs. They're clumped together in groups known as a frog spawn. It's usually in early spring. Some people will look at the frog spawn and say spring is here because they see that in the water. The water is getting warmer. And it's a key sign there for them. You can hunt for frog spawn if you want to, if you're just, you know, desirous after this message this morning to, you know, to apply the message to your life. And you can hunt for them in maybe a garden pond or something like that. But at that time, they are defenseless. They're usually amongst vegetation, just below the surface of the water. They get some sort of protection there. But if you look at them and you look at their shape, there's some things you can learn about their shape. Round clusters would be for frogs, while the long ribbons of clusters are for toads. Now, the baby frogs start out as tiny black dots surrounded by a jelly-like substance. And then those dots become comma-shaped as their tails begin to develop. And then these teeny tiny tadpoles, they spend 1 to 3 weeks eating the yolk of their egg. That's kind of weird. The baby frog hatches into the world. And when they hatch, they have gills, they have a mouth, they have a long tail, and they need that for swimming. For the first week or two, they don't move around much. They're absorbing nutrition still from the yolk of their egg. And once all that yolk is gone, they're big and strong enough to kind of venture out into the watery world that's around them. But they can't go on land like adult frogs can. So they feed on plant material, nearby vegetation. And then these legless creatures slowly metamorphose into frogs over the next 14 weeks. They grow back legs, then front legs. And their body starts to change shape, and they're able to start eating insects. Their tails shrink away, and they grow gills, their skin grows over their gills. And they develop lungs, and they develop eardrums, and all this happened by accident, right? Survival of the fittest. No, these are super important steps as they prepare for life on land. Once their gills and their tail is gone forever, they undergo one last amazing 24-hour push where there's a drastic transformation that takes place and the stage is finished and they're baby frogs as tiny that have emerged as tiny adults. What's amazing is that the timing of their transformation differs depending on where they're at. If they're living in a dangerous environment with a bunch of predators, then they will likely metamorphose more quickly and so that they can escape and get on land. And if they're in an area where there's no predators, maybe they're in your garden pond or something like that, or if it's really cold on land, it's going to take longer, sometimes 1 to 2 years, for them to fully change. Now they're all grown up, and they're much less resilient on land than on water, so they stick close to the water. And then pretty soon the females start to look for water to lay her own eggs. Now here's what I found interesting. The biggest, I'm going to use the word, tadpole ever found, it's not a 6'4", 200-and-something-pound guy. It was a whopping, this. Check this out, because usually they're like this, 10 inches long. discovered by a crew of ecologists in Arizona. Is a monster bullfrog tadpole. And this baby frog had some hormone issues going on, which is a common thing, evidently. And this thing, 257 millimeters long, and its head was around the size of an adult bullfrog, but its body was wider than a Coke can. It was longer than a Coke can. No one knows exactly how this happened, but it happens on occasion. And the only thing they can find is that there is a shortage of a certain hormone that keeps it from growing its legs. It's a popular photo op at a Southwestern research station, and it's still alive today. The absurdity of this has brought a lot of laughter, but it's going to keep getting bigger and bigger. It couldn't develop. It couldn't grow, couldn't change. And it didn't make sense. It was something that reminded me of when Paul told the believers in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when he was frustrated that they were babes in Christ and they weren't growing. If we're going to become like Jesus Christ, then we've got to experience a dynamic change in our lives. God's will is that he would bring us into the image of a son. God's will is that he would change us. God's will is that he would help us to grow. He wants us to be more like him. He wants us to be transformed, to be changed. Now, when you were saved, praise God, you did change. Amen. You were headed for a devil's hell, and now you have a home in heaven. Amen. And what a wonderful change that has happened. As we talked about last week, we've been given a new man. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I'm no longer what I used to be or what I would have been because I have been saved. There has been a change in my life. But when Paul looked at the Word of God and came face to face with the Lord, his life was completely changed. In fact, in our text, in verse 18, the word changed means to metamorphose. It means to change into a different physical form, or to change strikingly the appearance or character of. In other words, Paul said that when he came into contact with Jesus Christ and when he accepted him as his Lord and Savior, Paul's life was changed. When I was 6 years old and I was at 1708 Northeast 90th Street in Seattle, Washington, in my mom's bedroom downstairs, my life was changed the day I got saved. And the day you got saved, your life was changed. Think back to the time when you accepted Christ as your Savior. And if you will do that, you'll realize that a change took place in your life that day as well. The tragedy for most Christians is this, though, that the growth process stops. The growth process stops maybe months later, or a couple years later, or 5 or 10 years later. The whole premise, I think, this morning is going to be this, that what took place on the day of salvation is something that ought to continue to take place in your life throughout your Christian life. I'm not talking about working our way to heaven. Once we accept Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, I immediately have a home in heaven. Amen? But the process of transformation should continually be taking place in our lives. It's important to understand that only God can make that change, by the way. The truth is explained in verse 17, where it says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." In 2 Corinthians 6, it talks about Moses and talks about his descendants in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and how they didn't know spiritual liberty. They didn't experience the presence of the Holy Spirit in the same way as these believers did and as you and I do. And, And when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's several things that happen. One thing that happened is the veil of blindness was lifted from before your face, and God brought about change through the Holy Spirit and through His Word. And I don't believe that anybody who's exposed to God's glory, anybody who's exposed to God Himself as revealed by the Holy Spirit, can remain the same. I don't think that you can if you're saved this morning and you are exposed to who God is, I don't think you can be the same. You're gonna leave maybe one of two different ways. You're gonna leave close to the Lord, or you're not gonna remain stagnant. You're gonna make a choice. I'm either gonna accept the change God wants to make in my life, or I'm gonna become more and more calloused to the things of God in my life. But I think it has an effect, an impact on our lives, without question. John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." When Jesus Christ saved you, you had the privilege of entering into the presence of a life-changing God. There's reason for joy and anticipation. I love that song, man. It just brought some joy, brought excitement about heaven and the things that we're going to experience one day when we see Christ face to face. And that's only made possible. I'm only going to be able to take residence in heaven because God has taken up residence in me. Some people are Alka-Seltzer Christians. They hit the baptistry and they fizzle out. I mean, seriously. Some people get saved and maybe there's a transformation that takes place, some changes that you see, but sometimes it just kind of dies out. That fire is no longer what it once was. God's desire is for you to continue to change. That's my desire in my life. I want God to continually change me. I want to be a better dad. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better pastor. I want to be closer to the Lord. I want to be more like Jesus Christ. That's my desire. Is that your desire this morning? I hope that it is. And God desires that to be a part of your life as well. I don't think that we can walk away unchanged. We're going to be changed one way or another when we are presented with the Word of God. But I want to look at what His change does to us. Go to Romans chapter 6, please. We're going to spend the rest of the time there in Romans chapter 6. In Sunday school lesson this morning, we talked about Peter a little bit and Jesus and how sometimes it's hard when Jesus is teaching us a lesson. Sometimes these lessons come in ways that we wouldn't expect, in ways that we could look at as degrading or humiliating. They're not. When God's working on our hearts, it's for our betterment and for His glory. But sometimes you've heard the statement, you can become better or bitter. We could easily become bitter. I heard about an employer who was not getting any respect from his employees. In fact, everybody was mocking him and talking about him behind his back, and they were extremely crude, so he was extremely frustrated. So he went to a sign shop, he had a sign made for his door, and the sign said, "I am the boss," and he put that large sign on his office door. And I've heard people tell me before, you know, as I was growing up and learning, if you have to tell somebody you're in charge, you're really not in charge. Right? That's what this guy did. And so when he went to lunch one day, when he came back from lunch, he saw a small sign taped under the larger one. The larger one said, "I'm the boss." The smaller one said, "Your wife wants her sign back." And so I gave it back to my wife. Now, I don't mean to misunderstand this morning. Sometimes we all have degrading experiences, but God working on our lives, God changing us, sometimes it hurts, but it's not degrading. Sometimes it's hard, but it's not degrading. It is humbling. Nothing is more humbling than when we compare our position to the glory of Jesus Christ, right? I mean, when Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 saw God high and lifted up, He said, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. Go to Romans chapter 6 if you would. Look at, well, we know Romans 3:23 where it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Romans 6 verse 3, know ye not, as so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, I came to the realization that I had fallen short of God's glory. How about you? Somebody probably, possibly used that verse when they were leading you to Jesus Christ. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But even as born-again Christians, change is needful in our lives still because of our old sinful nature. And if we don't recognize that our old sinful nature was crucified at the cross, as we just read about in Romans 6, verses 3 through 6, we won't experience victory. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you identified with his death, with his burial, and with his resurrection. And the Bible says, use the word reckon. I like that word. You are now to reckon. If I were to ask you, what do you think that word reckon means? I think we might get a few different answers. They might be close. But it means to acknowledge as a reality. Acknowledge as a reality the fact that your sins were nailed to a cross. Acknowledge as a reality that the power of sin was defeated. Reckon that you can now walk a new life. You can glorify God. Now that's a good thing, because you might end your day feeling defeated. You might come to the end of your day feeling like a failure. But I'm thankful that I can glorify God. I'm thankful that is possible. And see, if we dwell on our past sins, if you dwell on your failures, if you dwell on those sins in your life, God will not be able to use you to your full potential. There's got to be a change. There's got to be a change of focus from the old sins to God's purpose in your life. Because I believe this, that God has provided victory over the old man. Listen, it's not necessary for a Christian to be bound to that nature. It's not necessary for you to repeatedly fall into the same sins over and over again. If you love the Lord, say amen. If you love the Lord, if you want to be more like him, then your focus will be so fixed on him that you won't want to follow sin any longer. See, we don't naturally desire the things of God. Right? We naturally desire the things of the flesh. We naturally desire to satisfy ourselves. Go to Galatians 5, if you would, verse 16, please. Save your place in Romans. Galatians 5, 16. How many are tired of the flesh? Say amen. Well, I'm thankful that there's an answer to that. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There it is. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. This girl in a sensual class that I talked about last week, some of you might remember the illustration. She was sitting in her class one Sunday morning, and she was being taught how important it is to sit still in church. And the teacher asked, boys and girls, it's now time for the morning worship service. We're going to go. Who can tell me why it's necessary to be quiet in church?
And one little girl raised her hand and she said, because people are sleeping. Amen, Brother Joel? I mean, I had to pick on somebody. I just chose somebody who would be okay with it. In that one little statement, though, the little girl proved one thing, that the natural man does not desire the things of God. Listen, we don't desire usually in our flesh to just wake up early in the morning, read our Bibles, and pray. Sometimes we don't desire to go to church. Sometimes we have to fight the flesh to go tell somebody about Jesus Christ. We want our fleshly appetites to be appeased. And our flesh is weak, isn't it? And although our flesh is weak, we've got to ask Jesus, we've got to ask the Lord every day to change us to be more like Him and to help us live in victory over the flesh. And that's why Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit, and you're not even going to have that battle of the flesh. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because the flesh doesn't always manifest itself in such huge wicked sins that we like to think of, like murder and robbery and adultery and things like that, or witchcraft. Sometimes it is manifested just in trying to satisfy our flesh and trying to stay in bed on a Sunday morning. Or responding in anger towards somebody. Because our flesh is at enmity with God. The Spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit. And so when we take time to consider God's glory, when we take time to consider who God is and how high and lifted up He is, and we realize the change that God wants to make in our lives, it's a humbling experience. And it's humbling because, as Paul said in Romans chapter 6, we realize our sinful nature. When you stop and you acknowledge, you allow God, the Holy Spirit, to make it clear to you, you have a sinful nature. I know I'm a sinner saved by grace, but I still have a sinful nature. When I stop and I acknowledge who God is and I realize who I am, that is a humbling experience. Not degrading. God's not trying to degrade me, but He is trying to humble me. It's already degrading. My works are as filthy rags, the Bible says. But he's humbling me. And it ought to humble us, shouldn't it? Man. We get prideful about things, and then God starts listing our sins. It's humbling. When we recognize our sinful nature. But it's also humbling when we use Paul's word, reckon our Savior's truth. Because once we understand the weakness of our flesh, once we understand the need for change in our lives, we must realize God's word is true. It's never wrong. Amen? It's never wrong. See, it's one thing for me to say that the old man is crucified, but to reckon the old man dead is entirely different. Look at verse 6 again. Romans 6, verse 6. Because verse 1, remember, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Praise God for that. Why? That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You've been freed from it. Now, if we be dead with Christ, and it's implied, we are. If you're saved, you are. We believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. I'm glad He doesn't have to die again. Amen? Death hath no more dominion over Him. It's almost without saying. I mean, He has victory over death.
It's not going to get a hold of him again. For in that he died once. That he died and sinned once, but in that he liveth. It's not just that he liveth unto God. So, because of that, verse 11, likewise, reckon, there's that word, ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. That sin, you're dead to it. You're a child of God. But you're alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, verse 12, because that's true, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Don't allow it that. It has no victory unless you allow it to. Don't let it reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. He's saying it's our excuse is that I can't, it's impossible for me to have victory. And the victory's already been won, Paul is saying. There's already been victory. The only reason it's having any power in your life is simply because you're the one allowing it to. It's not saying, I'm more powerful than you. You're saying, I want you. I'm opening the door. I'm letting you in my life. Another definition for the word reckon in verse 11 means this, to set to one's account, to credit or to acknowledge. And God wants me to acknowledge that his word is true. God wants me to reckon these things to be true that Paul's talking about. Acknowledge that it's true. And that his truth can help me experience victory. Whether or not it seems humanly possible, his word can help me. See, we're faced with reckonings every day of our lives. For example, when you see a speed limit sign, you have a reckoning. Is this warning true? Is this warning needful? And we would all have different opinions about that, I think. All of us would probably agree it's a needful warning as soon as we see somebody with lights on top of his car. Some of us will see this sign maybe as we would reckon it as law. It's the law, and I'm going to obey it. We'll choose to obey the warning. Other of us will not reckon or heed its message. Some of you got to church a little faster than others this morning. God has given each of us as believers this truth to reckon. Satan was defeated at the cross. Our old nature was made new in Christ. Now we can either reckon that as true and live a life set apart unto him, or we can refuse to acknowledge the truth of that and acknowledge the victory that Jesus brought on the cross. If we reckon ourselves dead to sin, we won't allow. Listen, if you say, oh, it's true, it's what the Bible says, I'm dead to sin, we will allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies. But if we choose to put the power of the cross to our account, we would also reckon ourselves alive unto Christ each day. How do we do this, though, Pastor? It requires faith. Because 1 John 5:4 says this, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. How am I going to have victory? Faith. That overcomes the world. So question for you this morning, do you have faith that victory has already been purchased? Do you have faith that you can live a life set apart for God and his word? Do you believe that it is possible? Do you accept God's promise as truth, or do you believe the constant lies of Satan and maybe what others tell you, the constant accusations of the enemy telling you that this kind of life is not possible for you? Because if you're going to live for God, you've got to reckon God's word is true. Do you believe his word is true this morning? Do you believe it's needful in your life this morning? So you've got to accept it by faith that victory is possible because God's word says it is possible. So whatever sin you're dealing with right now, if you're saying, I can't have victory over this, you're saying God is wrong. Because you can. You've got to claim God's true promise. You've got to acknowledge that God is right. God, I agree with you. Brother David mentioned that we agree with God in his prayer this morning. God, I agree with you. I agree with your word. When you understand that and you accept it, there can be a change in your life. That change becomes a reality. So when we experience God's glory, when we experience God working on our lives, it's humbling, and it's humbling because we first have to acknowledge that we're sinful. And then we have to acknowledge God's word is true. I can't do anything about it. I need God to work in me. And I love hearing songs like that. Listen, it does lead me to some emotion because truth causes me to be emotional. I don't make decisions based on emotion. I make decisions based on the fact of God's word. But when I realize the fact that Jesus loves me so much that he died on the cross for my sins, I couldn't get to heaven on my own. And I realize what he's done for me. Yeah, that makes me a little emotional. Sometimes a lot of emotional. Because we don't move from emotion to doctrine. We move from doctrine to emotion. God created emotions. There's no doubt he can use our emotions for his purpose in our lives. But at the moment you got saved and throughout actually the Christian life, God continues to encourage, he continues to renew, he continues to change our hearts. And when we open God's word and we apply God's truth to our hearts, and you realize God's working on you, it brings an emotional change. Can I give you some verses? 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. See, when we realize God's working on our lives and changing us, it'll bring us joy. That's a change. That's a metamorphosis. That's a transformation. Because there's no joy in the lost, is there? No. And there's no joy in the Christian who's not right with God. But when you allow God to change you, it brings joy. It brings happiness. It also brings peace. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Also Psalm 34, verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Sometimes we're discontented and driven and frantic because we've not spent time with God. Many times our frustrations are just testimony to the fact that we've not been in the presence of God. Will you go to Matthew 11, please, in your Bibles? Matthew 11. Sometimes we have all those frustrations in our lives simply because we have not been in God's presence. Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus said, come unto me. It's an invitation. Come. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. Now we'll give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Take time to learn. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find, what's that word? Rest unto your souls. That's a change. Isn't it? Rest. That's a difference. We get so frantic and we get so frustrated and we get so busy. There needs to be rest in our souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So instead of sin ruling in my heart, his peace rules in my heart. Instead of sin reigning in my mortal body, my relationship in Christ does. And I find joy and I find a change in my life. I find rest. I find peace. I find happiness. I find contentment in Jesus Christ. Because I've realized, based on the truth of his word, I'm a sinner still. And that's humbling to me. But I also realize from his word that I can have victory over that sin as a Christian in my life. And I can enjoy the presence of God in my life. And when I enjoy his presence and I come to him and I rest in him, I find joy, I find peace. I find the word there. I mean, can I just twist two words around? He said rest for his souls. Can I call it soul rest? I need that. I've got to experience his change in my life. I don't want to be that baby Christian. I want to grow. I want to develop. I want to transform into what God intends for me to be.
And it leads to one last thing. It leads to a decision, accepting all this, admitting this, a truth. When this truth becomes a reality in our lives, go to Romans 6, verse 13, please, back in our text. Leads us to a decision. It says Romans 6, 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. He said, I just told you, you're alive from the dead, so why don't you walk like you are, live like you are. Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. There's something compelling about coming into the presence of the Almighty God. Something compelling to serve Him. And we should be greatly encouraged when we think about our position now and the fact that we're saved and we're child of God, and that ought to lead us to be compelled to serve God. Shouldn't it? When you think about all God's done for you, wouldn't it just be automatic to expect that when so much has been done for someone, that someone would feel indebted, feel compelled to serve who did so much for them, right? To be in gratitude of and to live your life for that individual. And so it is with God when we think about all that God has done for us. And He didn't just save you. Listen, He didn't just give you a home in heaven. He didn't just give you eternal life, but He gave you power and enablement to have victory over the sin in your life today, and to have His presence and experience His joy, and to have that fellowship with Him. Shouldn't we feel obligated then to yield ourselves unto God? Instead of living for the flesh still, instead of getting what I want out of this life, instead of doing what I desire. Because when we get to this place, we have now realized, this is not my life. It's God's. He bought me. He redeemed me. He created me. I am His, and I owe Him everything. So Paul is saying, reckon it. It's a reckoning. It's a realization. We're here for Him. We're here for His glory. We're here to serve Him. We're here to honor Him. We're here to please Him. And what's our theme? Exalt Him. That's why we're here. So reckon yourselves dead unto sin, but alive unto God. And yield your instruments, who you are, your members, as instruments of righteousness. God, who I am, all that I am, everything about me, I want it to be used for righteousness. For you. Many times the reason we don't want to serve is because we are not spending time in the presence of God. We haven't been talking to Him. We haven't been meditating upon God. But when God is really a presence in our lives, listen to this. When God is really a presence in our lives, we won't attempt to do as little as possible for God. We'll seek to obey Him completely and to do all that He leads us to do. Our response to His word should be, this humbles me, but this brings peace to me. Because some right now might be feeling a conviction of the Holy Spirit They might be feeling that guilty conscience that God has placed within you. That's not peace. But when you yield yourselves over to Him, the heavy load is lifted. You're humbled even more because He's forgiven you. And you have peace and rest. And you're compelled to know Him. Look at verse 16. We're done. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So whatever you yield yourself to, that's who you're serving. That's who you're serving. What's your desire this morning? When was the last time God's glory, when was the last time God's word made a change, brought significant transformation to your life? Is there something out of balance that's keeping you in that baby stage? You're just a bigger baby now? There's something wrong? There's something odd? Or will you allow the Holy Spirit to make a change in your life? Was the last time, because of being in His Word, there was a renewed peace, there was joy, and there was a compelling desire to serve God? Because God wants you to be changed into the likeness of Him. He wants your life. He wants your life to be a testimony of what God can do in the life of somebody else.